And turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. We'll be reading in a moment, beginning in verse 10. This morning, we have that part of Jacob's story where he's fleeing from home, having been sent out by his father and mother to go and find a wife with family back in Haran. But particularly in this moment and in this way, because of the way he's cheated his brother, who wants now to kill him, and so he has to run. We're going to find Jacob in the narrative as we pick it back up this morning, alone. There's no mention anywhere in the narrative in last week's text, today or next week's text, to indicate that he has so much as a donkey or a camel with him. He has no servants sent with him. Jacob goes out in a kind of poverty from his home on his way back to his ancestral land. It's in this condition that God visits him in the text this morning. And so pay attention to how it is that that Jacob responds to the way in which God reaches out to him. Jacob, it's easy to kind of get lost in the narrative, to think of Jacob. He's one of the patriarchs, a godly man, a faithful man. But the reality is that the Jacob we encounter in this morning's text is a Jacob that so far in the narrative has essentially been godless. There's been no evidence of Jacob believing in God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jacob has been scheming. He knows what is held out to Isaac and therefore to Isaac's offspring, and he wants that thing. But rather than trust in God to give it to him, Rebekah and Jacob have been scheming together in order to take it by force. Every evidence is that Jacob has not yet come to know this God, and that's what we're going to find this morning, is this God reaching out to Jacob. Jacob, who in the text is neither seeking God nor longing after God, and yet God comes to him. And so let me pray for us this morning, and we'll begin our text. We'll read the text together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that that as we consider this word, as we consider Jacob and his plight, we all too often recognize ourselves, but we rejoice to know that you are a God who does not come to us with rebuke, but with mercy and grace and patience, revealing yourself and reminding us of your promises. Father, we pray that you would do that in our hearts even this morning. That if there be those who hear, are within hearing this morning of the gospel, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, that your spirit would speak through the word, that they would recognize the voice of their shepherd and be raised from death to life. Father, for those of us who know you, we pray that you would renew our strength, that you would renew our hope and our faith, that we would pursue hard after holiness out of love for you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to consider three things from the text this morning. First, God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. Second, God assures us of his promises and faithfulness. God assures us of his promises and faithfulness. And third, our response is to believe and worship. Our response is to believe and worship. First, this morning, God meets us where we are. Where is Jacob in the narrative this morning? What does he have? Jacob is not seeking God. He is not scheming in any way. He has nothing with which to bribe God, nothing with which to trick God. Jacob doesn't even have the protection of a promised land, or as far as he knows, the God who is here and may or may not go with him. Remember that this is a time and place where many in the world believed that gods had a sort of local authority. That if you were a pagan in Moab, you believed your gods were powerful in Moab, but they might not be powerful in Syria, and likewise. And so Jacob, we don't know what's in Jacob's mind, what Jacob understands yet about this God, because at no point in the narrative has Jacob been revealed to us as one who seeks after God and knows God. And he's now going out from that land that was promised, and though it's not theirs yet, he surely knows that God has promised it to his father and his father's offspring. But now he's going out from that place. Will God go with him? Will God be with him in that place? He has the blessing of his father, the threat of his brother, and the hope at best of finding a wife, which is his mission at this point. Whatever quality wife that may be. Jacob may even be wrestling during this journey with the guilt of having cheated his brother, at least the feeling, the weight of the consequence of having done so, because it's as a direct consequence of that that he has been, in a way, cast out from his family and is on his way to another land. It's in this very moment that God visits Jacob. Again, if we look at the text, those first three verses, there's nothing in these verses to suggest that Jacob is seeking after God. He's on his way. He's left Beersheba, where the family is. He's on his way to Haran, where the extended family is. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. It's time to break. You don't travel at night in this time and place. And so he takes a stone for a pillow and lays down to take his rest. It's in such moments that God reveals himself to us as well. By his word and spirit in community with one another, fellow believers, all of us are under different circumstances in life. Some of us are at a place in life where there's a great deal of rejoicing for us. And in that rejoicing, God is revealing himself as he gives to us such obvious blessings. And we give thanks to him. Some of us are in the midst of very difficult seasons. We've experienced or are in the midst of experiencing loss, whether that's the loss of our health, the loss of family members, the loss of income. Whatever it is that we're suffering, maybe it's tremendous temptation and we are caught up in difficult sin, wrestling with the guilt of that sin. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, it's in such moments that God reveals himself to us. Notice God doesn't come to Jacob and open with, Jacob, what are you doing? Why aren't you calling out to me? And why have you done this to your brother? Why didn't you trust me? Instead, God comes to Jacob in a vision. And in this vision is all of the revelation of God's goodness towards Jacob. His faithfulness to Jacob. the promises that belong to Jacob and the assurance that God gives to Jacob that he will not abandon him. Notice that the promise to go with him and not abandon him is not tied to any particular activity on Jacob's part. Yes, in Christ we are absolutely called to holiness and we pursue after that holiness. But he doesn't say to Jacob here, Jacob, I've made promises, I'm going to keep my promises. But listen, you have to do exactly what I tell you or I will abandon you. If you don't live up to the standard that I have set for you, I'm out and you're on your own. It is a promise made to Jacob that is unqualified. It's in this moment that God comes to Jacob. It's in such moments that God comes to us. How is it that God speaks to us? We don't have dreams from God anymore. God does not speak to us in an audible voice as he did the patriarchs. But God has spoken to us by his word. And this word is superior even to the audible voice that Jacob has heard. This word is superior even to the dreams and visions that the patriarchs enjoyed. The author of Hebrews tells us as much, right in the opening verse of his letter, doesn't he? He says, long ago, God spoke to his people in different ways, but today he speaks to us by his Son. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to read these narratives and think how amazing it would be to have a dream, and in that dream for God to speak to us in an audible voice and for us to wake and know that was the very voice of God. And yet, we have the very voice of God in the Scriptures. And when we take these Scriptures up and we read them, the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and our minds. This is the very revelation of God to his people. He has visited us and he continues to visit us in this word. This is why, if you've been with us for very long, you know that we place such value on the word of God. Listen, the weight of ministry would crush your pastors, would crush your elders, if we for a moment believed that the ministry to which we are called depends upon us. I lean into this word because in this I have relief. Because I know it is God who works in you and not me. There's no gifting that I have, no wisdom that I have that has not come from God in this word to you. And if I were to ever attempt to minister to you in my own power, it would be to your harm and not your good. Do you see how gracious God is to his people? God has not said to all saints, and he does not say to your family, clean your act up. And when you're ready, come looking for me, and if you've done well, I'll let you find me. No, we, like ignorant sheep, are wandering away from the fold and off into the brush, our nose poked into all kinds of things that are no good for us, and it's in that moment that God comes to his people. The Good Shepherd comes and he finds us. And he reminds us who we are and who he is to us. God meets us where we are, and this is a great illustration, a great example to us of his grace, his mercy, his love, his patience. Brothers and sisters, this is who God is to us. This is his very nature and character. And he is these things in absolute perfection, in infinity of grace and mercy, peace, love, and patience. This is who he is to us in Christ. This brings us to our second point this morning. God assures us of his promises and faithfulness. We see God's character on display here in the text. Look at verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it. That is the ladder. Ladder in your text here, probably more likely a staircase or even just a mound that goes up to heaven. It says that the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. You'll notice in your Bible that that word Lord is in all caps, indicating that the covenant name of God is being used by God here. And he uses that name to remind Jacob of who he is. Not merely the creator God, not merely a God in a pantheon of gods, but the God who has made promises to Abraham and Isaac, and in those promises to the entire world. This God declares himself to Jacob, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. And then to drive the point home and make clear to Jacob, particularly about these promises, he says, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. God reveals himself to be the God, the covenant-making God, the covenant-keeping God, the self-revelatory, self-existent God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob himself. He is the God who has made these covenant promises, promises which include blessing, promises which reveal his power and his provision and his protection. As Jacob is laying asleep, he's even continuing to recline in his dream. There's language here that describes the dream as it unfolds, that indicates that even in his dream, he knows himself to be lying asleep on the ground. And there's some ambiguity in the original Hebrew here, where it says that the angels were ascending and descending on it, which suggest to us that it's these stairs that they're ascending and descending on. But the ambiguity is that it can also be read ascending and descending on him. And in fact, I think that's how it ought to read. Because Jesus says to Nathanael in John 1:51, Nathanael, have you believed because I did this parlor trick? I knew your name before we met. I knew that you were sitting under a tree when you heard about me, and all of a sudden I'm the Messiah. He says, listen, Nathanael, you will see far greater things than that. You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We have here in these verses this morning in Genesis a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jacob, as he rests on the earth and in this vision, sees the angels ascending and descending, which is an image, an illustration of God at work in the earth. God who is so distant as to be unreachable. God to whom once in years past, people gathered together on the earth to build a tower so that they might get to heaven and reach him. And yet they failed in that endeavor. And in fact, it's a fascinating detail again of the original language here, that there's not merely a ladder or stairs, but they are said to be from heaven to earth. God is not reached by us building up to him, but will be reached by us. Fellowship will be established between God and man because God has come down to us. Jesus Christ is that revelation of the imminence, the very present nature of that God who is beyond reach if he will not bring himself to us. God assures us of his promises and faithfulness. Those angels coming and going from the very throne room, the very presence of God to the earth, are about his work, his business on the earth. God has not abandoned us in our sin, but continues through the ministry of his angels, continues to work for us and to provide for us. This is how God reveals himself here in these verses to Jacob. And he is all of these things to us as well. He is not only the same God to us today, not a different God, not a changing God, not the God of the Old Testament who, let's be honest, had some anger issues, or perhaps not. Perhaps that God is every bit as much filled with wrath against sin and rebellion as he's ever been, but has also revealed himself to be full of grace and mercy towards those who are his. He's all of these things to us. He is the same God. He makes the same promises. We've talked about this over and over again. The promises made to Abraham are renewed to Isaac and renewed to Jacob. And those very same promises belong to us. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation, if you're grieving and hating your sin, looking forward with hope to the day that God in Christ will come again and make all things new and restore us, make us perfect so that we never again desire anything contrary to the very heart of God. If that's you this morning, then this God has done all of these things. We belong to the promises made to Abraham. Those very same promises are ours, not promises like them. God has not abandoned his promises to Abraham and now has made new promises to us, and they look a lot like the old promises. They are the very same promises. This is why Paul is at such pains in the New Testament to teach us that if we are believing in Jesus Christ, then we are children of Abraham. Because the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, to his children. God assures us of his promises and his faithfulness. Christ is this ladder, this stairwell, this intercession between heaven and earth, between God and man. Already here in Genesis chapter 28, and of course we've been seeing this in the text from all the way going back to Genesis 3, that God is revealing the truth about who his Messiah is and what his Messiah will do. He is the one who is going to open the gates of heaven for the people of God. These are the promises that he makes. I want to pause for a moment. Children, don't miss this detail in the story. Jacob knew all of these things about God. He knew these promises. He had heard them from his father. But he had never apparently believed them until now. It's only now when God comes to him personally that he hears the very same things he's always been told. And now he believes them. God has sent you his word. You have the Bible, and you have parents who opened that word up for you, and a church home that opens this word up to you and tells you what is true about God and what he has done for us. Listen to your parents. Believe these truths from God's word. Finally, this morning, our response is to believe and worship. Jacob wakes from his dream and is awed by what he has seen. Look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob wakes from his dream and is awed by what he's seen. He recognizes it for what it is, a visitation from the living God, the God of his fathers who has made covenant with his family. Jacob responds to this revelation in several ways. First, he acknowledges God and fears God. In these verses 16 and 17, his expression as he wakes up, the thoughts that are in his mind and the words that are on his lip indicate that he recognizes that this is the true God, the covenant God that has met with him. It was no fever dream, no product of his brain trying to clear away the cobwebs from the day, but a vision that has been given to him by this God. He acknowledges God and has an appropriate fear of God. Now, we should rejoice and give thanks, brothers and sisters. We should rejoice and give thanks because God has visited us. He has visited us in Jesus Christ, and he visits us constantly, living in us by his Spirit. Remember, Christ says at the end of Matthew, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is with us. We should give thanks. There should be an appropriate awe and respect that this Christ has died for us and lives in us. Second, Jacob makes a monument to this moment and this God. He recognizes the importance of the vision, the mercy of this God in visiting him, and he wants to mark it. Scriptures fill the Old Testament in particular with encouragement to us to mark those moments in which God visits us in particular ways. We're to remember these moments. The archaic word that we use is Ebenezer. Yeah, these are Ebenezer's moments that we may not set up a physical monument to, but which we ought to commemorate, we ought to remember and rejoice over in our hearts and give thanks to God because of what he has done. The third thing that Jacob does is he makes a vow to God. And these are the closing verses of our text this morning. Take a look at these verses. There's a way in which we might easily misinterpret these verses. He makes a vow to God and he places it in an if-then construct. He says, if God will do these things that he has promised, then I will serve him. He will be my God and I will serve him. It would be easy to imagine that Jacob here is once again back to his scheming ways, his bargaining ways. Yeah, but this construct is actually a very typical way in which to acknowledge the promises God has made. He is not conditioning his love of God and service of God upon God keeping his promises, but acknowledging that God has indeed kept his promises. There's a certainty to the if. God will absolutely keep his promises. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Jacob is expressing his confidence in God's promises. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is a turning point for Jacob, and scholars debate whether or not we should understand this vow as a sort of wrestling with God. The reason I do not read it that way is not only that we are not required to read it that way in its original context, but because there are indications in the narrative today that this is the turning point. Perhaps this is the point at which Jacob is regenerated, but it's certainly the point at which we begin to see a change in Jacob's life. He's not going to be perfect through the rest of the narrative. We're going to continue to see a Jacob who has a conniving element, a scheming element, but that's not what's happening here. We get a hint of this in the name of the place, verse 19. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at first. That word, its root means to deceive. The place was called deception or deceiver. But now it is the house of God. And this is Jacob's reputation, isn't it? There's a change in the name of the place, even as there's a change in the heart of Jacob, who has now been visited by God, heard those promises from God himself, and believed. I wonder if you came into this place this morning and you knew about God, but you hadn't yet believed in him, been awed by him, agreed to serve him. He's visited you this morning by his word. Will you believe? It may not be as sensational as a dream with angels and the gates of heaven opened before you, but the reality is that in this word this morning, the gates of heaven are in fact opened to you. That Jesus Christ is revealed to you. He is the one who has opened the gates for us, and your access to God and fellowship with the Father is secured in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Will you believe? He's gracious to you, merciful to you. He stands ready to make and keep His promises to you, promises to save you and to bless you. Christian, in the coming weeks, we'll see that despite this vision and Jacob's faith, he's going to fall back at times into scheming. It's the same for us. It would be unbelievable, perhaps, if Jacob went from the man that he was to being a perfect man, even in the face of such a vision and dream. But in fact, we see God working in Jacob, sanctifying him in a process that unfolds over the life of Jacob. It's the same for us. We've been reminded this morning who God is and what promises He has made to us. If you've lost sight of the goodness of God and the kindness of God toward us in Christ, if your suffering, your circumstances have led you either to forget God or to wonder where God is and if He cares, if He's powerful to save, and if you belong to Him, I want you to be reminded this morning that He is for you, that He has given Himself for you in Jesus Christ, and that all of His promises are certain in Christ. Your circumstances are no indication of the character and the faithfulness of God. God may be taking you through the valley of the shadow of death for reasons that you may not yet understand. Cling to Christ and take great comfort in knowing that Christ clings to you. Let's once again be in awe of our God who makes and keeps covenant with His people. Wherever we go, like Jacob, He is with us. And He will not leave us even up to the end of all things. Let's pray.